So I'm a little bit nervous up here, a little bit anxious. So I'm going to start with, am I dry? If I'm dry, I'm probably pretty good. So I'm going to start with someone I know pretty well. Her name's Tracy. She's a client of mine, and she's in her mid-40s. And she has a history of childhood trauma at the hands of her parents. And not to start off with such a dark picture necessarily, but I think it's important to know that as an 8-year-old girl, Tracy didn't like broccoli. And her parents forced her to eat broccoli. And when she threw it up, they forced her to eat the vomit. So she has a history of severe anxiety and panic. And we worked on it for a long period of time without much success. We tried everything with little relief of her symptoms. She was on my mind a lot last year. We were at a therapeutic dead end. And in July of last year, I don't know if it was a half dream. I was in that space between being asleep and being awake, and there's some sort of a term for that. I forget what it is. It's but anyway, it was Thursday, July 25th, 2019, and I was on a bus trip, and we were crossing the Missouri River on Interstate 80, just south of Omaha, Nebraska. And as we crossed the river on the bus, I started thinking of Tracy. For what reason, I don't know. And I imagined the following. And I want you to keep that word imagined in mind as we talk today. I imagined that there was a human figure who appeared on the far eastern shore of the river, and I was standing on the western shore. I didn't know at first who it was, but it looked like a man. He waved, and in my half-asleep stupor, I waved back. I shouted, lifted my hands, and said, "Well, who are you?" And the only answer I got was, he lifted a banner above his head, and it said, "Read my book, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. So if Muriel, if you could read that for us.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so I'm going to ask Thor in just a few seconds to play something, but I want you to brace yourselves if you need to. Cover up your ears, because it's going to be a little bit on the loud side. Thor? Watch that until it stops, you might wind up having some anxiety. So let's talk about that word, anxiety. We're going to leave the Bible for a little while, and then we're going to come back to it heavy in the end. I really don't know if the meaning of the word anxiety has changed from 2,000 years ago till today. Not sure what the Bible meant by anxiety compared to what I know about it today. But if it's stress and worry, a little stress and worry in life is quite normal, is it not? Everybody has a little worry and stress from time to time. But when you experience it regularly, it gets worse and worse, and you may wind up suffering with something called an anxiety disorder. I think that's the problem that the Bible is talking about. Too much unresolved worry and stress. Anxiety is defined by the American Psychiatric Association as excessive worry and stress, so much so that a person can't control it. Some of the symptoms include restlessness, you're easily fatigued, difficulty concentrating, irritability, muscle tension, and sleeplessness. And those things can cause significant distress or impairment in social, occupational, and other important areas of your life. Believe it or not, anxiety disorders are the most common mental health issue in our country. The U.S. leads the world in the number of anxiety disorders as a percent of its population. So, yay, we're number one. Some other categories of anxiety disorder include something called generalized anxiety disorder. That occurs when you have severe anxiety for 6 months or more. Can you imagine such a thing? Phobias are included under anxiety. Agoraphobia, the fear of public places. Does anybody know what the most common phobia is? No. Ever heard of arachnophobia?
Spiders.
Fear of spiders, right? I think there was a movie about that years ago. There are social anxiety disorders. That's when you're always uncomfortable in social situations. We've all heard of post-traumatic stress disorder that affects people who have experienced severe trauma. There's obsessive compulsive disorder as well as panic disorder. These are all anxiety disorders. Anxiety disorders are implicated in a number of medical conditions as well, including irritable bowel syndrome, stomach and digestive problems, ulcers, which is part of the title today, and tumors, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, I always get that messed up, heart disease, heart attack, and high blood pressure, just to name a few. Anxiety is the number one mental health issue for women. Anybody know what number two is? Depression, I heard somebody say. Anxiety is the number two health issue for men. Anybody know what number one is?
Heart attack.
Nope.
Blood pressure.
Nope.
Stress.
It's actually... It's actually alcohol and drug abuse, which is classified as a mental health disorder. So, can you begin to realize why Paul was a little bit concerned about anxiety, and if not treated, what it could lead to? Max Lucado said that anxiety and fear are cousins, but not twins. Fear sees a real threat, but anxiety imagines one. That word imagine again. I want you to hold
Excuse me.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, well, there's my anxiety interrupting me again. You know, it seems to pop up whenever it feels like. It's reminding us that we need to ask and talk about what if questions. And I'll get to that, but you know, anxiety just gets way ahead of me sometimes. It worries about things that haven't even happened yet. So please excuse me, okay? Let's go on. So, what causes anxiety? Well, the causes are really too numerous to mention. They're generally due to unwelcome or too much change in a short period of time, threats, the pace of living, and in our country we have a very slow pace of living, you know, or living a life that doesn't seem to fit who you are, being stuck in a job you hate, having to do something over and over that you don't enjoy. In my practice, I've noticed that loss of control or perceived loss of control contributes greatly to anxiety. Also, loss of trust or perceived loss of trust. For Christians, as I'll read in a little while, I think it has to do in some cases with the loss of faith as well and the loss of trust in God. Now, if anxiety develops into a mental health disorder, a cure sometimes requires a lot of work, and a person may need to go and get professional therapy or even medical attention. But in general, to change the way we respond to life, we need to change what we believe about life. See if you agree with this. The most important thing about us is our belief system. Does that seem to make sense to you folks? Anxiety is often the consequence of imagined or perceived chaos. If we sense we are the victims of unseen, turbulent, or random forces, it tends to bother us. Anxiety increases as perceived control diminishes. The less control you think you have in life, chances are the more anxiety you're going to experience. So folks tell us to face anxiety by taking control, if only we could. The most stressed out and anxiety-ridden people are control freaks. Life for them becomes a cycle of anxiety and failure. Anxiety and failure ad infinitum. We can't take control because control is not ours to take. Who really has control over our lives? God has control over our lives. Now, is anxiety, all anxiety bad? No, not as long as you can shut it off quickly. For example, when you were a student, let's say, some moderate amount of anxiety got you to study for that test or got you to write that paper that was due soon. Or when you broke a dish given as a wedding present, anxiety helped you to hide it in the second story of the shed before your wife found it. And that's all I'm saying. However, too much anxiety in your performance would drop off, don't you think? If you're too stressed, you become almost petrified. So not enough anxiety is like, oh, I don't care. What's the difference? You know, I don't need to complete this task. I don't need to study. I'll just go out for the evening. But I think too much anxiety can make us dysfunctional. And I believe that's what Paul is writing about in our scripture passage. So perhaps rather than trying to control anxiety, we should relinquish it or give it over. Does give it over sound spiritual in some sense? Give it over to who? Give it over to God, yeah. So let me digress just a little bit.
Excuse me.
Oh, I'm sorry about this again. You know, anxiety isn't easy to have go away either. I think it's going to remind us about some of the things that worry us or stress us that can lead to anxiety. Isolation, for example, when we feel all alone, when we feel helpless. Rejection, when we're rejected by people who matter to us. unresolved grief, confusion. Anybody here ever confused? Frustration. Isn't frustration stressful at times? Jealousy. Being overwhelmed, that's a good one. If you're overwhelmed, you're going to be stressed out. What else do we have over there? Embarrassed. Ashamed. I don't think anybody here has ever been ashamed or embarrassed, right? Regrets, fatigue, loneliness. Change, there's change. I talked about that earlier. Too much change in too short a period of time. And there's a few more that are going to pop up there. Tension is another one. So, as that's finishing up, and I promise anxiety will go away. Okay? I'd like to talk to you just a little bit, and bear with me here, it might get a little bit technical, about our central nervous system. I happen to believe that our central nervous system is the most intricate and fascinating thing ever created by God. That we have billions of cells up in our brains that help us function each day and help us get through life. The central nervous system controls our movements, some of our thoughts and emotions, our desires, our breathing, our heart rate, body temperature, the release of hormones and neurochemicals, and almost everything else with our body. Once again, bear with me. A part of the central nervous system is something called the autonomic nervous system. And that is made up of two parts. And these are the parts that I'd like you to pay attention to. The sympathetic nervous system and the parasympathetic nervous system. And actually, you're familiar with them already, but maybe not those terms. The sympathetic nervous system prepares our bodies to react to stresses, such as a threat or injury. Our muscles contract. Our heart rate increases. Blood sugar is released. Adrenaline and cortisol is a stress hormone, are produced. That's the classic fight, flight, or freeze response. God designed that in us to help protect us. That's what happens when we ramp up for action. We're getting ready for something to happen. Now, the parasympathetic nervous system does just the opposite. It controls the functions of our body at rest. Our muscles become relaxed. Our heart rate decreases. That system breaks down adrenaline and cortisol over time. Essentially, it brings down the work of the sympathetic nervous system, or we start calming down or getting relaxed. You really don't want an itchy trigger finger on your sympathetic nervous system. That's a bad deal. But that is exactly what happens with anxiety. We don't need to be in a state of high alert with increased breathing and heart rate and stress hormones circulating in our bodies. We need it only when there is a real threat, not an imagined threat. If you have anxiety and don't do something about it, you tend to stay in a state of high alert, and that's not healthy. Now I'm going to digress just a little bit more, and then we're going to get back into what the Bible has to say about anxiety. I'd like to talk to you about some friends of mine. I've changed their names to protect their identity, but their story is ultimately real. So let's talk about Gertrude, Pete, and Stella, three zebras who live in Africa. You can picture the African plain. Gertrude, Pete, and Stella are three zebras eating grass with a herd of about 300 other zebras. Suddenly, I think you can visualize this, suddenly they catch a scent that alerts their sympathetic nervous system that there might be danger nearby. What happens? Their heart rate increases, their eyes dilate, their hearing sharpens, their sense of smell heightens, they begin producing that adrenaline and cortisol, their blood sugar is released, and their muscles begin to contract. They are getting ready to respond to a threat. So far, it's only a perceived threat. But something doesn't quite seem right. They react very much like we would, but with even sharper senses. Then Pete catches something, some movement in the tall grass that seems to go against the prevailing breeze. Out of that grass charges a line, and then another one a short distance away from the opposing direction. Gertrude, Pete, and Stella and the rest of the herd run away from the lines, aided by the power that their sympathetic nervous system has given them. Now, a zebra can run about 35 miles an hour, just like a lion. But a lion can run that fast only for about 300 feet or about the length of a football field. So while the zebras can outrun the lion, they can't outrun the lion, they run the same speed, they can outlast the lion or outdistance the lion. Unfortunately, and here comes the sad part about the zebras, Gertrude stumbles in a hole while running, which slows her down just enough for one of the lions to catch up to her. And you can imagine what happens next. So what happens to Pete and Stella and the rest of the herd? They run for a short distance more, stop and look behind to see what happened to Gertrude and the lions. And they see the entire lion pride gathered around Gertrude begin to sense that the threat for them is over, and with that, their parasympathetic nervous system begins to reverse all the work of them getting ramped up. In other words, they begin to calm down. Pete says to Stella, "Poor Gertrude, she should have noticed where she was running. Hey, there's a nice clump of grass over there. Let's get something to eat." So what happened? Well, the threat is over. The zebras don't have the mental capacity to keep thinking about it like we do, unfortunately. They don't ruminate about it, over what happened. They don't, you know, worry for days on ends and develop anxiety or ulcers because of it. They're able to respond to a threat, sure, and when it dissipates, they return very quickly to normal functioning. Some of us, maybe most all of us, can't readily do that. We think about what bad things have just happened to us, and we think about it over and over and over, and ask those what-if questions. We never quite allow that sympathetic nervous system, with all its preparations for threats, to relax, which keeps all sorts of hormones and neurochemicals constantly circulating in our bodies. This is unhealthy and causes many of the problems I mentioned earlier. Now, I need to be honest with you here. I'm really not all that clever. There's a book that you can get called Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers. And if you want the reference for that book, I'll give it to you later. But it's really not about zebras. It's about stress, human stress, and what causes stress, what leads to worry, and what eventually leads to anxiety and various anxiety disorders. So, unlike zebras, God designed us to have an imagination. Sometimes that imagination is not our friend. But God designed us so that we can make rational choices in life. And with that comes responsibility. We're responsible, are we not, for our behaviors, how we think and how we feel. And through the Bible, God gives us lots of examples of that. For example, let's leave anxiety just for a few minutes and talk about anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." So it's okay to be angry, but don't be consumed by anger. Don't even carry it over to the next day. In Psalm 37:8, it says, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not, it tends only to evil." So the message here is, don't allow anger to get out of hand, because it could lead to bigger problems. I'd like to read you the passage from Luke 12, verses 22 to 31, because this answers the question of why we shouldn't be anxious. Luke 12, verses 22 to 31. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more valuable are you than the birds, and of which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you then are not able to do such a small thing as that, what are you anxious about? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" And there's that word faith again that we started with. "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his wisdom, and things will be added to you." That's why we shouldn't have any anxiety about anything. Now, there's lots of biblical guidance and wisdom in many other issues as well. Take a look at some of the poetry and wisdom books of the Bible for other guidance. They include Job, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. So let's go to a couple of more verses here. Let's go to Genesis 26, verse 24. If I can find it here. This is God's promise to Isaac. "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you.'" And over in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. This is talking about God's commission of Joshua. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What does the word Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
Do you years ago, have you all heard of a singer named Bette Midler? She came out with this, popularized a song called From a Distance. I like the song, but there's a falsehood in that song that you may not know about. One of the lyrics states, God is watching us from a distance. But he is not watching from a distance. He is with us in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? When you begin to fully trust in God and in God's sovereignty over your life, I believe your anxiety will diminish. Our minds can't hold two opposing thoughts at the same time. Try it sometime if you want to drive yourself crazy. You can't be full of trust in God and full of anxiety at the same time. It's not possible. God is not a distance away. The Holy Spirit is here with us. If you had a friend who was always by your side, reassuring you that you are cared for and protected, and that friend will be always with you, wouldn't that make a huge difference in your life? Do you have such a friend? So what about Tracy? The middle-aged woman we started with. She attends church, a weekly prayer group, and meetings with her church friends and her pastor. I shared today's scripture passage with her, and we worked on that for months. And she came to practice something called the But God strategy. Now, this is very similar to pastors' sermons when he stressed the word nevertheless. Remember those?
Yes.
Here's some examples. My marriage is in trouble, but God is still in charge of my life. My illness is back, but God still rules from heaven and is right beside me. He will be with me as I go through the fire. I was anxious, but God gave me rest. I was frightened, but God gave me peace. I'm worried about my finances, but God will see me through. You can try it yourself. I was or I am, whatever the problem is, and then put But God there and see if you can finish it for yourself. One more example. The road seems too long, but God will be there to carry me. So what about this scripture passage? There's some things within this passage that don't automatically come to mind. It is really kind of an instruction of sorts regarding anxiety. What does it tell us to do first? Rejoice in the Lord, right? That's the first step. Then what does it say? Pray with thanksgiving. That's the second step. What's the third step? Present your requests. Be specific. And then what's the promise? The peace of God will guide your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I certainly hope that if anybody is dealing with anxiety, too much stress and worry, that you take some of the things we said today to heart. My apologies if I got a little bit technical, but I thought you needed some background about that. I thank you for your time, and God bless.